And we are going to continue on with the Lord's Prayer. And I hope you've been enjoying the last couple weeks going, I hope, deeper than you've ever gone before into the most famous prayer ever made. It's this gift to us that shows us really the heart of God, the heart so much about who we are and what we need in our relationship with God, yet can be so easy to so quickly just cruise through. And if you grew up in a context where maybe the Lord's Prayer was very routine and it was said all the time, but maybe not with a lot of explanation, you've never had a chance to really discover it. Maybe it's time to rediscover it. I hope so. It's been a fun rediscovery for me personally. Now, I was trying to remember, because it's been fun the last few weeks. Each week, my goal has been to bring you this prayer in a different translation, because there are several. Now, how many grew up with trespasses in it? Forgive us our trespasses. Okay, so it's funny. It's most people. But if you look, this is something I learned this week. This is what's really fun about my job, is every week there's something that it's like maybe I've assumed something over the years, and I get to rediscover a little nugget or stumble upon something. But I'm all, okay, well, trespass, that must have been King James then, you know, because it's not. 1611, King James has always been debts and debtors, not trespasses and those who trespass against us. Well, is that New American Standard? Was that Revised Standard? Is that, you know, I'm just looking at all, you know, my, you know, different, you know, on the computer, you know, you got, you know, 20 different translations plus that you can go to. Where do your trespasses come from? And it was so funny that something just clicked in my head, because Nick in the prayer hike was going to do some prayers from the Common Book of Prayer. Well, no way. Did a little more research, and trespasses comes from, and when's the Common Book of Prayer? Come on, you guys. That's late 1500s, right? Right? That's early Renaissance, post-Reformation. Yeah, but the Common Book of Prayer is where we get the trespass line. So a little history for you there, but you won't find it in any of your Bible translations. The English translators at that time, which were the Tyndale, was Tyndale back then. That was his translation. So, but anyway, that's the one I wanted to do today and thought would be fun, and it brings me back, like I think it will with most of us. Then that's the one we're most familiar with. So here's what I'd like to do. Let me read the words in white and ask you to pray what's in green. And let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day
our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for and ever. Amen. And you know that those last couple lines, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever, we only find in the later manuscripts, the earliest, oldest copies of the original manuscripts that we have from the Gospels that were written in the first century. Those oldest ones don't have those last few lines. They showed up a little later, and so that's why, again, in some Bible translations, you won't see that part. And you kind of wonder, well, where did they come from? They're in some of the copies that showed up a little bit later, but the earliest ones that the translators always say, these are the most accurate, this is what the early church really leaned into, don't have that last part. So that's why in this series we're kind of focusing on the first five lines of the prayer. But This is a quote I've been sharing every week because I think it really speaks to why we're doing this. And this comes from F.D. Maurice, a pastor in the 1800s. And I love this line. And if you want to read about him, he was one of the founders of Christian social reform and a big personality, great writer back in that time. The Lord's Prayer may be committed to memory quickly, as we're often maybe even pressured to do in our youth. But it is slowly learnt by heart. And so that is why we're wanting to take our time line by line in this amazing model for prayer that Jesus offers us. And the idea isn't to say that this is the only way to pray. But it invites us into a deeper relationship with God for all our prayers. Knowing that there's so much that God has to offer in our prayer life with Him, just even through these few simple lines. But I don't know how you grew up, how you first heard this prayer. Maybe it's something new now. But it's easy when you go too fast, and this is why I love this quote, to slow down. It's easy to maybe hear some things wrong, and you hear some funny stories about, you know, different words, how people grew up, you know, hearing some different things. If maybe even before you read, you know, I love this one. Somebody was sharing as a child, they learned, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so grow up thinking your favorite sports announcer shares the name of God, you know. So I don't know. Thought this one was kind of cute. My son, who is in kindergarten, says, "Our Father who art in heaven, how'd you know my name?" And so I remember thinking this prayer was, "Give us this day our jelly bread." You know, it's like God just must love jelly, and we need it. So, let's have jelly bread. All right, this is my favorite. Somebody shared, "When I was younger, I believed the line was, 'Lead us not into temptation.' I thought I was praying for my little sister to get into trouble." So, my wife admitted to me that she would, oh, I shouldn't say this in front of her parents, but she would sometimes say it that way when she was a kid. Funny. Anyway, good one. And so the whole reason this is what, you know, there's a couple different stories in the New Testament where Jesus brings us this prayer. And we talked about the one where the disciples saw him praying so personally, so often with God. They said, "Teach us to pray like that." Well, in another version, and this one's in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus brings up this prayer when he's comparing, again, he's encouraging his disciples to get personal with God. He's their heavenly Father, and you don't need to oppress him. You don't need to get his attention. And he says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. And what that word meant then, it could be a little different now, but back then just meant people that weren't living their life with any desire for God in their life is what that word means for pagan. Don't keep babbling like they do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. This then is how you should pray." You already have your Heavenly Father's attention. There's nothing you need to do to impress Him. In fact, He knows the needs of your heart before you can even garner an audible syllable. And so, no need to go on. Keep it simple. Keep it from the heart. Be yourself. And if you got a ton to say and a ton to lay on them, lay it on them. But if it's just a whisper and sometimes we don't even know what to say, that's good too. Jesus is saying, your Heavenly Father is there for you. Take advantage of that. And jump in. And so each week we've been looking at how so many important factors of just our being and our lives and our reason to be here in this life we find in this prayer. We've seen how we're God's children. We're all part of one big family. When we come together individually or collectively and we utter those words, "Our Father." We find, last week we talked about finding our purpose, that that when we sing that song and we pray this prayer about God's kingdom coming, that isn't meaning putting an end to earth in this world and God just get it over with and bring heaven here so we can be done with this mess. But that word kingdom is talking about God's culture, the culture of heaven that He wants to transform this world into. So when we call on heaven to come into this world, we're not saying end it. We're saying transform it. And we're saying we want to be a part of that work. But let's jump into this one incredible little line that has so much to unpack and speak to our sense of security, personal security, our health, our finances, everything, so many things are wrapped up in this little line, give us this day our daily bread. Now I want to say jelly, but give us this day our daily bread. And I love how, if you grew up Presbyterian at all, you've read some R.C. Sproul. But I love how R.C., and he's not the guy that got the soda named after him, but pretty in-depth theologian. But I love how Sproul puts it. Obviously, Jesus was not telling his disciples to pray only for bread. But bread was a staple in the diet of the Jews, as it was in many Semitic cultures in that part of the world, and had been so for many years. In fact, bread was an extremely powerful symbol of God's provision for His people in the Old Testament. And you may remember that Old Testament story of the Exodus and how God led through Moses, led the Israelites out of bondage and slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt out into the wilderness. And it's like, great, we're free. Now what do we do? We're here in the wilderness and they rebelled against God. And God said, okay, it's going to take longer to do this than I wanted to, because this generation is going to need to grow up, and I'm going to, with their hard hearts, I'm going to need a younger generation. I'm going to need their kids to grow up, and they're the ones that are going to have to learn to trust me and go into this promised land. So we've got some work to do. So in the meantime, I'm going to provide for you out here in a miraculous way. And this is how it will happen. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather, and this is a key phrase, enough for that day. And the people of Israel called the bread manna, which would show up every morning on the ground. It was just a free lunch, free meals for each day. It would just show up miraculously. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey, is the description that was handed down through the generations. And nobody even knows what manna means. The best we can figure out in the Hebrew, the phrase, what is it, sounds like the word manna. But it's funny because when they came out that first morning and they looked at the stuff on the ground, whatever, you just heard a bunch of, what is it? And that's what caught on, and that's where we get the word manna, is we look back, that's basically how it was formed. God never called it manna. He just said, I will provide for you each day. But the people named it that, just out of, it's a question. What is it? And so, but it turned out to be their sustenance for a very long time. But I love how Martin Luther expands on this idea of simply bread. He kind of agrees with how R.C. Sproul talks about it. It's a symbol of much more than just food that God wants to provide for us in our lives. And this is from any, if you grew up Lutheran at all, you probably had this one memorized by a pretty early age. This is the small catechism. So this is kind of the easy one to kind of remember. And Martin Luther, by the way, you're going to see some Marty show up quite a bit this year at Neighborhood Church, because I'm a big fan. And it's 2017. What does that mean? Come on, historians. The 500-year anniversary, 1517, of the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther nailed his 95 bullet points to the church door to have a friendly discussion with the Pope at Rome that turned out not very friendly, but kind of turned the European church on its head back then. So it's the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. So come October, we're going to hear, because it was October 31st. That's why we do Halloween. Everybody dresses up like Martin Luther. No, that's totally unconnected. But I love the way he puts it. Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, home, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. So when we're praying for this, God is saying, there's so much that I want to do for you, and I am doing. And in that little prayer of daily bread, that's what we're calling on. That's what we're proclaiming, that God provides all these things. Okay, somebody maybe is famous, maybe from a little more recent history. Let me just kind of overlay this right on here, because as I was kind of studying through all these, I'm like, man, what is this reminding me of? Okay, so psych majors. And so our buddy Abe Maslow and his hierarchy of needs pyramid. But I mean, you get at least halfway up the pyramid in Luther's description of what daily bread includes and how much that God provides and gives us. From our just basic, this goes beyond just those basic physiological needs of having enough. I know you psych majors are looking for it. I didn't put the one that had sex on the bottom rung. So that was always kind of the fun, scandalous one, right? It's like, but kind of leave that for another time. So I guess intimacy, that's like in the, that's only the third rung. So not as, so just trying to get a little attention here, make sure everybody's like paying attention. So, all right. So, so much more than just the physiological needs, but safety and security, love and belonging. And we can make arguments for maybe the whole thing. I thought it was interesting. I kind of took a little tangent this week and studied up. I had never realized before, I wasn't a psych major, but that Maslow really patterned much of his findings from researching, you know, several personalities, but Jesus was his main personality that he decided was representative of an extremely self-actualized person in history. And so much of this comes from a study of Christ. So I thought that was interesting to note. And so, but the whole point of all this is sometimes we rush through that, you know, praying for our daily bread, and maybe we grow up and we're just thinking of a sandwich for the day. Just a little bit of something. But what Jesus intends for us to realize is that God is the provider for all our needs. And we need to see Him that way and see that in our relationship. You know, going back to that story in the wilderness, another point that I want to emphasize, because it comes up in this line of praying for our daily bread, is that manna was only good for the day. You tried to store it away and make it last, and it didn't work. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses' guidelines on that, and they kept part of it until morning. And it didn't keep, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. It was gross. I know, you're trying to make the connection. Waiting for the light bulb to come on. One of Rick's random pop culture references. Will it work? I don't know if it's... You're making that connection? Come on. You saw it in the title earlier. So, the beloved... Come on. I mean, this is from my childhood anyway. I don't know about you guys. But did you know that they're rebooting on a Netflix original in 2017? It just started, a reboot of One Day at a Time. And so it wasn't that great of a show. It had a great, catchy opening, you know, credit sequence. But my whole point there is not just I love the 70s, although I did a child of the 70s, was the idea that we're supposed to rely on God for each day, one day at a time. Jesus is saying, he's not saying, calling on God, you know, Lord, give me so much that I never have to ask you again, and I can just do my own thing and not have to rely on you. Jesus is saying, I don't do that. I take it one day at a time, and I can, because I don't have to look any further than that. Is God will take care of my every day, and all I have to do is focus on today. But just like it is now, it was a tremendous challenge back in Jesus' day to encourage people, you don't have to worry about it. God knows you. He knows your needs. He has a plan for your life. He's got you covered. You do not have to coerce, manipulate, and make things happen on your own. He will provide. You don't have to worry about it. His strong words that follow up this prayer that he gave us in Matthew 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, again, those who live life without God in view, run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek His kingdom first. Remember, we stressed so much last week, if you weren't here, a great way to think of that word kingdom is the word culture. Think culture. Think His culture. His way of doing things. That's the best way to get your arms around, your mind wrapped around basilia, that word in the Greek for kingdom. It doesn't mean just that Disney palace in the sky. It's a way of life. It's culture. Heaven's culture is what His kingdom means. And His righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. But don't make those the end goal. Make your first priority your relationship with God, and He will provide all these things. I love the way another Martin Luther sums up that little prayer. You know, and as we celebrate this weekend, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, just a very eloquent, again, very simple, you know, in the style of Jesus, stating a very important, in-depth principle. Pray and let God worry. For some of us who are expert worriers, we're not sure of God, how good of a worrier God is. We might be better at doing that. But you know what? He's great. He sees all the details. Because those of you that are worriers, I've got a lot of respect. I'm one too. I respect your attention to detail. And where some people don't see stuff, you know, they're not shaking in their boots because they're oblivious to all the challenges that are coming. They're not great warriors. Yeah, that'd be nice to have, but you know what? I want some good, you know, detail-oriented, forward-thinking people surrounding me. And that tends to be the type that worry about the details. However, God wants to lift that off of our shoulders and let us know that He's great at seeing those details, way better than what we could ever do. So we can enjoy that wonderful disposition that our non-worrying, oblivious friends enjoy and step into that peace. And that's what this line really means. Pray. Let God worry. And that's why we pray for daily bread. God knows our needs, but He desires that we know who provides. And I was trying to think of some good ways to really talk about that. I thought one of the best ways I know I've heard before, and it's from some good friends who have been a part of this church since before day one. And I want to ask Pete and Colleen Tortorici to come up and share how they've experienced God providing. Come on up, you guys. Just share how they've experienced God provide in their lives, because it's been something for me that's been very inspirational, what you guys have shared with me over the years. And so. But just in a little snapshot, what God's put on your heart.
Yeah. Have a seat. We got this.
Okay.
No, no. You said 30 minutes, right?
Maybe 0.
Or 3 minutes. Yeah. I have been blessed with a God that chose to have a personal relationship with me from the time that I can remember. That doesn't mean that I was righteous and holy. And I just, He was always there. He spoke to me. I knew His voice, and I knew the ways that He talked to me. He's always been there, providing. As you alluded to in some of these, it's not just about the food and the financial support. It's the commitment to our protection, our knowledge, our wisdom. You know, everything that we have is provided by Him for our daily survival. And for us, it goes from, as a couple, from the day that I asked Him for her and He gave her to me 3 days later to still daily almost things happening. I'm going to let her go with her story and then I'll wrap up.
So from my childhood, I wrote it down because I tend to wander. So from my childhood, I have seen God's faithfulness in His provision. My parents modeled their faith in many everyday ways. We had two sayings in our family. One was, there's always room at the a place at the table and room on the floor. And then the other was, when we would have unexpected company, my dad would end grace by saying, Amen, FHB. And that meant, family, hold back. Don't ask for seconds, because that's what the company is eating. your seconds. So as I got older, into adulthood, and we would talk about different things that we experienced and did and places we went, they shared more details about how they stepped out in faith, knowing that God would provide for them as they went where He told them to go and did what He asked them to do. And what they always shared is how they were blessed when they thought they were going to bless somebody else. And so then in my teens, I accepted Jesus, payment of my sins, but more importantly, I accepted His being resurrected, is raised into eternal life so that I can follow Him. And I was on the path to death. And from that time on, I realized that every breath I take is a gift from God. He provides eternal life for me. And above and beyond that, that's icing on the cake. So about 36 years ago, we hit a place of time where there were a few times where I put the last diaper on our daughter and went, okay, payday's a few days away now. What are we going to do? And the next day, there'd be a bag of groceries and a gift check. So that we could buy some more diapers. And we'd never called the church to say, can we borrow $20 for a couple days or we need some help. It just always appeared. And it was about this time that Pete and I realized everything we had was a gift from God and that He was always going to. There'd been so many other times and places where things appeared when they needed to, and we had exactly what we needed when we needed it. And so all He asks from us is a tithe to give back to Him our first fruits, our best. And so nervously we began trusting God and we gave a few dollars each week. And it took a few years, several years actually, to get up to a full tithe. And a couple of the scripture verses, there's one in 2 Corinthians about God loves a cheerful giver. It's not about the amount, it's about our attitude in giving. And then in Mark, where he talks about the widow's mite or the couple coins, that had more value because of how they were given than the dollar amount or anything else. So now we're at a place where we wouldn't dare let any amount of money come into our house that we don't, okay, where are we going to give back to God on this? But more than that, we've learned to listen to where God is directing us to spend our time and to spend the talents and gifts that He's given us. And we too are finding out that as we share what God has provided for us, we are blessed more than what we have thought we were blessing.
Yeah, it's been a pretty incredible journey. One of the things that I learned was he never, knowing me as well as he does, he never lets me see where he's taking me in this journey of faith. And I have a couple of quotes that I want to read that they're real short. But anyway, because he knows that as a human, I have the tendency to be headstrong and try to be in control, and I always mess things up. But he always allows me to see where we have been so that I can look back and see what an incredible faith walk that God has led me on over my life. One of my greatest stories is, and I'm sure I told some of you before, it was I lost my job. I was the manager of a department, and they thought I was losing it because the workload just got beyond me. I didn't have the help I needed. And young guys, they said, well, we're going to have to let you go. Oh, by the way, we have this other thing we want you to do. So it was kind of this roller coaster thing where, in my mind, I was done. And it wasn't supposed to launch for another month or so. And so I was just assuming, you know, I'm thinking, oh, I can go to Costco or here, you know. And about, they gave me a month's severance. About the week before the severance ran out, I drove my car to the shop. I didn't want to go there, but the car just went there. I walk in, the boss is excited to see me. He goes, hey, we're going to launch on Monday. It's so exciting. And I'm like, really, this coming Monday? He goes, yeah, wow, that's... So the next morning, I woke up and I was laying in bed. And I thought, geez, Lord, I forgot to say thank you for allowing this to happen before the money ran out. And God said to me in a very clear voice, well, that's what the last 3 years were all about, Pete, tomorrow. And I went, what? And I started thinking about it, and I just realized that over the last 18 years, he had prepared me for the next Monday, that the position that he had for me, which basically was the end of my work career, that job finished it out. But for 18 years, he prepared me for that. And it was like, this is a joke that I use often. It's like, how do you do that? Oh, yeah, you're God. I forget. So, you know, he cares about us so much. Even during the dark days when I was aware of him always, but I walked away from him in the darkest days of my depression and PTSD. I didn't really care. In the days when I was deep into the drug business, I didn't really care. But God was always there, always. And I could see it when I look back, the evidence of that, because I'm here today. We're here today, which is a miracle in itself, because there's no other woman other than my gift from God that would have stayed with me through all the crap. Provision is really what this is all about. And the biggest part of faith is prayer. And prayer is the voice of faith, trusting that God knows and cares. He truly does. There's no one that cares more. Prayer is the place where burdens change shoulders. It's amazing how I picked these things and you tied them in really well. So anyway... You know, it's our job to put it on him, and as humans, we want to try to make it happen. And there's a certain amount of it that's our responsibility, but God is always there to take the burdens that are beyond us. The other thing that I have learned, and a lot of us have learned this and lived journeys, is it's more about the journey. It's the growth we gain from waiting on God is often greater than the answer or the result we desire. It's all about the journey. You know, it's where he's taking us. And at the end, you're like, oh, that's what I said. He don't let me know where he's taking me, but he always shows me where he's been. And the biggest key, in my opinion, to a successful faith life is having true joy for what you have, what you need, and being content with it. You know, we can always strive to be better people, but joy and contentment are a huge key in being successful in our faith walk with God.
Yeah, there for just a second.
I haven't done the dance yet.
I just want to say a little. Lord, thank you for these two that model trusting you in so many great ways through their giving of themselves and from their resources that you provide in an abundance of ways. Continue to use them, strengthen them, provide, let their overflow. from your heart to theirs. I pray in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, if you're ever just in need of a good story on any topic, see Pete or Colleen. They're always good for a great tale, one way or another. But God knows our needs, but desires that we know who's behind providing. Well, I just want to close with one thought, because so often we're praying that little line, and it's like, do I even need to pray this anymore? Because God's really He's provided for me. And maybe you're in a place right now where that prayer, that daily provision, is that's a literal place where you're at. But maybe, and this is a trap we can fall into, it's like, you know what, my job's been doing good, I'm tucking stuff away, you know, I'm looking at what's that next thing on wheels that, you know, that's tugging at me, you know, and I'm kind of skipping through that line of that prayer a little bit. It's not weighing on me that hard, but it should. And this is why we keep praying for daily bread, even when God has answered those, you know, half the way up on that needs pyramid. And I want to share with you an excerpt from an article I ran across this week, and from a personality that just grabbed my attention. This lady, Dr. Musa Dube, I really don't know how to pronounce her name. Botswana in southern Africa. She's written a couple books that I just thought were just amazing titles that drew my attention. But look at this title, Postcolonial Feminist Interpretation of the Bible. And I'm drawn to things like that because those are some trigger words right there. But I'm drawn to things like that because that's something that's a perspective I would never have myself. I mean, it's just like, that's... have experienced something in a place, in a culture that drives you to a title like that's got to be fascinating. And so her experience there, and then also the HIV and AIDS Bible. You know, it's like what have you and your culture gone through that you are coming up with titles like this? Anyway, just a fascinating personality. But what really caught me was her words here that address the whole issue of daily bread. To pray for daily bread is thus a simple but clear reminder to all Christians that it is God's will that there be food for all, but that food is not readily available to all on a daily basis. Praying for daily bread confronts those with refrigerators, storerooms, and supermarkets stuffed with food with this question: why do I not feel the urgency to pray for daily bread while some homeless, some jobless, and even some hardworking persons have nothing to put on their plates and that of their children? The Lord's Prayer challenges all who eat, store, and throw away food to be producers and givers of daily bread. Strong, powerful words that teach us that this is why we keep praying this prayer with all of our hearts, not just for us, but as Christ followers, we now share in the role of provider. We walk along and we partner with our Heavenly Father, who is the ultimate provider, to now reflect His giving heart to meet the needs of those around us. So pray for your daily bread and realize much more than a jelly sandwich God has in mind and is working behind all the scenes of your life to provide for you. And He knows every detail. And His eye is just not on the sparrow, but on you. Because He knows your needs, He just wants you to know who's behind providing, and He wants you to step into a place of also becoming a provider. That someday, that prayer will be fully, completely answered and not needed. to pray anymore. But until that day comes, we pray our hearts out. So why don't we do this as Keith comes up and we move into a time again of worship, and you're invited to the communion table to share in what Jesus offers to each of us. Why don't we stand up and let's pray this prayer together. So pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this incredible gift that shows us so much about who our Heavenly Father is, who we are, who we belong to, who we are joined with to fulfill the mission you've given us in this life. So Lord, keep spurring us on. We trust you for everything we need in this life, every day. And let us not be tempted to look past today for how you provide, but look to how we can help provide for others as well. We pray this in your name. Amen. Come to the communion table when you feel led.